Guys, I'm going to take just one more minute to run over to the other side real quick and make sure nobody got the instruction. Yeah, oh, thank you, Steve. Okay, while he's doing that, I'm going to grab a drink of water, and then we'll get in, dive into things here. Thank you. All right. Well, last week we started with just talking about a Christian worldview and just thinking about what a worldview is. What I mean, it's a word that's not in the Bible. It's a word that it's not real common in our culture, but it's really, really important. And the Bible actually has a lot to say about the idea of worldview, even though the word isn't in there, right? There's a lot of those ideas in Scripture where there's a concept, there's a theology, and yet the word isn't used. And so we take this word, this term, and kind of label it to this set of ideas. So let's just real quick review. Anybody remember the definition that we came up with for a worldview last week? A worldview is a what? A set of assumptions. That's right. Good, Nick. Oh, my goodness. It's not going to work. Yeah, set of assumptions. And who has a worldview? Everyone who can think, right? And really, even at a simpler level, anyone who can perceive, right? Anything. And so I just think of like a person like Helen Keller has a worldview. And you can read her book and some of her ideas about the world come out there. Everybody has a worldview. What does a worldview do? Remember this from last week? Questions, that's right. Okay, anybody remember some of those questions that we looked at? What are some of the big questions that any worldview seeks to answer? Okay, how do we get here? So that, yeah, biblically we'd call that creation, right? Yeah, Nick, what'd you say?
Purpose.
What is our purpose? Very similar idea. Yeah, yeah. So what's wrong? It's all put back together again. Worldview, they all are talking about a Christian worldview or a Marxist worldview or a New Age worldview. They all come up with different answers to those questions, right? But they all basically are struggling with the same questions, generally speaking. Okay? Yeah, Timothy.
The way that I've conceptualized a worldview is a
person. Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. A conception of reality, and we're actually going to talk all about that today. So truth, what is truth? Is there such a thing as truth? I think all of those kind of tie in with those big questions. If truth is irrelevant, like completely irrelevant, then we don't even need to ask questions, right? But I think as human beings, we betray the fact that we know there is such a thing as truth because we ask these questions, right? We ask what is my purpose? We ask, where do we come from? And so we're assuming there's an answer to it. So, okay, how does a worldview fail? What causes a worldview to fail? Not all worldviews work. In fact, most of them fail, right? Okay, the wrong foundation. Okay, and what makes the foundation go awry? The basic problem of human experience. Yeah. So we think of passages like Romans chapter 1. What can be known about God is evident. God has made it evident. But what do sinful human beings do? We suppress the truth. And so it's not so much that we're ignorant as we just don't are in our hearts. We don't want the truth. And so that corrupts our view. When you think about a person who, that they're in denial, right? So they have a sneaking suspicion, but they don't want to deal with it. And so I'm just going to pretend like that's not real. That's what our bent, our default is as human beings. So what we need a fix for that then. What makes a worldview Christian? Remember from last week? We just mentioned this, but we really needed to unpack it more. So what makes a worldview Christian? Christ. That's right. It's a very simple answer, but so important. So important. And we could say, we could obviously say the scriptures make a worldview Christian. And I'm going to draw a little bit of a distinction this morning before we get into this whole discussion of truth. That's the right answer. The scriptures make us have a proper worldview, but what gives the scriptures their authority? And that's where I want to go this morning. Lydia, do you have a thought?
Just to add to how a world fails, they're almost always illogical in some way. If you know how to do
it. Yeah. People are peeking in. They don't know if they're supposed to come in or not. I hope they do. Well, I totally agree with that. And I think, hey guys, come on in. I should put this in a place where people can. Hey kiddos, here's some of those. Yes. Yes.
We have a bad view of Christ to start with.
Right.
Even though we say we have a Christian worldview based on Christ, if our view of Christ is distorted, then we have a bad worldview.
Well, that's absolutely true, and that's an interesting dynamic. You guys could all come up here, and I could sit down and listen to you because you're light years ahead of me. Hopefully, we're just nailing some basics here. One of the awkward and interesting dynamics of thinking about the relationship between Jesus and the scriptures is, it begins to seem a little bit circular when you're thinking about it, but it's not. I think it's very important, and I just want to commend to you this little pamphlet. If you've ever seen this, this is the Bible Reliable by John Piper. I think this is out of print now in this form, but it's an appendix in his work, Desiring God, the latest edition of that. But it is a really, really helpful book on that issue of Jesus' authority versus the scriptures and how they mesh together and complement each other. But that's actually exactly what I want to talk about at this point. So before we get into just the idea of how you know the truth, let's just talk about this idea of where do we start building a Christian worldview. So if you got your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 5. I think the starting point is important because we need to affirm both of these ideas. We need to affirm the authority of the scriptures, and we need to affirm the authority of Christ. But one of them is prior, logically. And if we don't get the right one, there is a worldview problem. So, John chapter 5, Jesus is talking to he's talking to some of his disciples and the Jews, this kind of a surrounding crowd. And we won't read this whole context. We could read the whole chapter and it would be great. In fact, my heading on this section in verse 19 says, the authority of the Son. The authority of the Son. So I think that's a good place to start. But I want to jump down to verse 39. And Jesus puts his finger on the nerve of the problem of these unbelieving or skeptical Jews. So, would somebody read verses 39 through 47 for us of John chapter 5, please. Yeah, that's right. Okay, so Jesus is talking about this very issue of where the starting point is for building a relationship with God, but really, the Jews think they have a relationship with God, and they're wrong. They think they've got it nailed, and they're missing it. So let's just think about where we would start. You might be surprised if you've ever heard me preach, which you all have. In how much I value the scriptures, you might be surprised that I'd say when you're building a Christian worldview, don't begin with the Bible. There's another component to begin with here. I would say a Christian worldview must begin with the person of Christ. The person of Christ is an objective, he's an objective person who has all authority in heaven and on earth. Now, he's not independent of the scriptures at all. And hopefully we'll have time to see that. He gives authority to the scriptures. He affirms the scriptures. But there's a problem here with the Jews because so do they, right? Now, so here's a question just to think about. Is there value in having a so-called Christian worldview apart from knowing and believing Jesus? Is there value in having a biblical worldview without Christ? Yeah. I think that's a good way to put it. There is some temporal value in having morals, having a correct view of how the world operates, but ultimately, it's just a more logical way to go to hell, right? And so there's no permanent value in having a biblical or Christian worldview if you don't believe in Jesus. And this is the problem with these Jews. They would say, we've set our hope on Moses. He wrote the Torah. He gave us this foundation. And I think lots of people have claimed in part or entirely to have a biblical worldview without trusting Christ. And so have you ever heard the term deconstructing? This is popular now. This is happening a lot. And I think this is the cause of that. People have started by plugging in the important foundational biblical categories, but they haven't made the step of transferring their trust and their submission to the person of Jesus. And so we talked about this last week. What is the basic, every foundation, every worldview has a set of assumptions or presuppositions. What's the basic presupposition of the Christian worldview? Jesus is Lord. Romans 10:9, yes. And you see this in other passages, right? Philippians 2, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. 1 Corinthians starts with Paul appealing to the Corinthians, and he's writing to them and to all who call upon the Lord Jesus, their Lord and ours. So this is not, when we say Jesus is Lord, we're not just saying he's my personal Lord and Savior. It's a popular phrase. We are confessing Jesus is universally Lord, right? And that's a different thing. We'll talk about how that relates to the idea of objective truth versus subjective opinion. If we'll talk about that in a bit. But I think religious people, especially those who started out growing up in the church and then left the faith, They have failed to keep Jesus as Lord at the center of their worldview, even as they have some affinity for the scriptures. And so there's no such thing as a biblical faith without the person of Jesus at the center. And so I just want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, this morning, that's where we have to start. Now, we don't do that at all, as some of you have pointed out rightly. We don't do that at all and then by just filling the idea of Jesus with whatever preference we'd like. We don't just make up our own Jesus. And yet, Jesus has to be the foundation, and then the substance becomes of our worldview becomes what he has said in the scriptures. Yeah, Lydia.
Just in context to that, I was just listening to Natasha Green podcast into apologetics and stuff. And she interviewed a guy named Barna.
Barna.
Researches all this stuff. And looking at the latest figures, they survey a whole bunch of people with these four basic questions that define their worldview. And so the latest data shows that 65% of Americans identify as Christian, but only 6% actually have a biblical worldview. So that means there's a lot of misunderstanding.
Yes. Yeah, I'd be interested to listen to that podcast. I would assume if you probed into those numbers a little bit in the research, and this is what I hear when I talk to lots of people, you probably do too, who claim, "Oh yeah, I'm a Christian," is they have the assurance thing down, like, "Oh yeah, I'm going to heaven." Hardly anybody you talk to thinks they're going to hell, unless the Spirit is at work in them. But they don't have the Jesus is Lord component there. And so, I mean, I'm going to heaven. I believe in Jesus, meaning they believe that he's a person that existed in history, maybe did some cool miracles, died on the cross. But they don't have any personal loyalty or submission to him. And so what's the scripture to that? If Jesus isn't my actual Lord, why should I pay attention to this book that they think humans wrote? But what does when you begin with the foundation Jesus is Lord, what does that do for your view of Scripture then? Yeah, because Jesus affirmed the Scriptures, right? If you think of passages like Luke chapter 24, where Jesus said, and actually the one we just looked at, John chapter 5, the Old Testament is about me, Jesus said. Like you get the prophecy, you get the prediction of who I came to be through the Old Testament, affirming the Scriptures over and over. The Scriptures, Jesus said, the Scriptures cannot be broken. Again and again, he says, all these things must be fulfilled as he's living out his life. Episode after episode, and Jesus says, it has to happen this way because it was written. Right, and so he affirms the Old Testament, and then when he gets to his resurrection, what does he do with his apostles? Who wrote the New Testament? Let's put it that way. The apostles and their associates, right? And so what Jesus does is he commissions his apostles to write the Scriptures through the Holy Spirit. So he says in John chapter 16, in fact, I'll just read this to you real quick. John 16, 12, Jesus says, "I still have many things to say to you, 12 apostles, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me," Jesus says, "for he will take what is mine and declare it to you." Where's the authority coming from? Jesus. And now catch this. All that the Father has is mine. So now Jesus is receiving his commission, his authority from the Father. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So the Father gives Christ spiritual truth. Jesus gives the Spirit, sends the Spirit with the truth. The Spirit comes to the apostles and makes the truth known to them, and the apostles give us the New Testament. And so that's very important. When you think about authority, which, again, we'll talk about more here in a minute, your starting place is really important. So we talked about Romans 10:9, Jesus is Lord being the foundation for a Christian worldview. How's that become the basis of a worldview? Well, let's look at Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, and we'll see what Paul says, how Paul commends that to us. And I'll start in verse 8. Paul's talking about the way that salvation comes to people, and talking about essentially the righteousness from God, justification. And in Romans 10:8, he's quoting Moses. And Paul says in Romans 10:8, what does it say? Meaning the scriptures. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So, how does Jesus as Lord become the basis of a worldview? It is confessed. It is confessed. That's really important. Confessing objective truth is at the heart of building a Christian worldview. So we don't just, it's not just a private opinion that we hold as Christians. When you confess something, and there is a verbal element to that, but really what you're doing is you're stating something that you affirm as objectively true. You're making a statement about the statement, aren't you? You're saying this is beyond me, this is outside me, this is above me. It's not just in here. And so I believe inherent in that then, confessing is something important, and it's an important assumption about truth. Right? When you confess something, you are saying it is possible for truth to be universal, and this particular one. So let's just take some time to think about objective truth. Turn with me to, let's see an example in the Old Testament. Turn with me to 1 Kings 18, if you would. And we probably won't read this whole episode. I love this. I love this story. You should go home and read this if you're not familiar with it, but maybe we could have somebody summarize this story real quick. This is Elijah and the prophets of Baal. 1 Kings 18, I'm sorry. Did I not say that? 1 Kings, okay. 1 Kings 18. That's okay. Somebody who knows this story, give us just a quick rundown of what happens here with Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Anybody know that story? Okay, I'll review the story. So, wicked King Ahab is basically promoting Baal worship throughout Israel. Worship of the true God is at an all-time low. Unbeknownst to the prophet Elijah, there's 7,000 Israelites who are still worshiping God, but he doesn't know that. He thinks he's the only one. And there's a famine on there's a drought. And so Elijah, the Holy Spirit comes to Elijah and says, hey, get everybody together, the whole nation. We're going to go to the Mount Carmel, and we're going to have a showdown here. They all show up at Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the one prophet of God. This is amazing. It looks pretty bleak for God's prophet. And Elijah says, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to get two bulls. We're going to sacrifice them, but we're not going to light them on fire. We're going to let the God who is true answer, and that's how we're going to know who is the true God. And since you guys are, there's so many of you, you go first. And so the 450 prophets of Baal, they take their bull, they build an altar, they sacrifice it, they dance around it. They're crying out to, oh, Baal, hear us. They're cutting themselves with knives, so they're gushing blood, and they're just being, and so they're raving mad. And they do this all through the morning, all into the afternoon. It's getting late in the day, and Elijah starts mocking him. Oh, maybe Baal's in the bathroom. That's why he can't hear you. Maybe he's on a trip. He's on vacation. And I love that part. So divine holy mocking is an actual thing. There is a category for that. It's not all the time, but there is a place for it. So Elijah says, okay, enough of this nonsense. Everybody come here to me. And so they all gather. Elijah does the same thing, sacrifices the bull, but then he digs a trench around the sacrifice, about that deep, and he gets three huge jars, four jars of water, about that big, and douses the whole thing so that the trench fills up. It's soaking wet. There's no way you could light this thing on fire at all now. And then he does it three times, and then he cries out to God, oh God, does the same thing that the prophets of Baal were doing all day long. And he cries out to God and says, oh God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, hear me and answer so that everyone here will know that I'm a true prophet, and I'm doing all this, and you're the true God. I'm doing all this at your word. And fire falls out of heaven. It lights this sacrifice on fire. It consumes it. It burns up the stones. It licks up the water in the trench. And the whole nation falls on their faces and says, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Now, here's what I want you to notice about this story. Both Elijah and the prophets were making claims about their respective God. But their claims did not create any reality, right? Their claims, the claims of those prophets, those false prophets, did not make them true. Okay, so just because we say something is true, it doesn't make it true for us. It doesn't make it true for anybody. There is a truth that is outside of us, independent of us. And so because Elijah was calling on the true God and he really existed and he really had given him these instructions, the true God answered and Elijah won the day. And so I think it's really important for us to plant this term, this idea in our minds of objective truth, okay? Objective truth is a presupposition. It's an assumption of a Christian worldview. So I can't force you to accept the idea of objective truth. You have to assume that it's true or not. But one thing that I can do is I can show you how absurd your ideas are apart from objective truth. And I think this is one thing that Lydia was getting to, right? We can, as Christians, if respectfully, when we're in conversation with unbelievers, we can highlight the inconsistencies and absurdities in a non-Christian worldview. And so we need to begin to think carefully about those and about how coherent a Christian worldview is, so we can recognize those inconsistencies in non-Christian worldviews. So let's just think about this basis a little more of a Christian worldview, Romans 10:9. So what is confessing? When you confess something, what are you doing? You are making a statement acknowledging that something is true or matches reality, especially in the face of resistance to it. So when somebody puts you on the witness stand and you confess, you know, there's some opposition, there's some stakes, and you are making a statement acknowledging something is true or matches reality. Testify. Testify, bear witness to the truth. Good. So thinking about that context we read in Romans 10, let's take that word Jesus. Jesus is Lord. Does the word Jesus already have a meaning for Paul when he makes, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord? Yeah, it has a whole backstory. It has a whole worldview behind it. And I think this is what Steve was getting to. It's not just an empty word that we can pour any meaning we want to into it, right? So does the word Jesus have a past and a present relationship to the real world? Yeah, Jesus isn't just a mystical philosophical theory that somebody made up on a mountaintop somewhere in the Himalayas. Jesus can be located in time and space in ways that have continuing effects on the world. So Jesus was a real person in history and is a present reality. He's a present, he's the king of the universe, right? So you can look at, I love to do this. We have a wealth of resources as Christians in our day. And you can get, some of you have already mentioned apologetics. You can get on YouTube and look up some of the greatest apologists of our time, and they will take, they will walk you through the evidence that not only did Jesus exist, but he did what the Bible says he did, and that he is who he says he is. And one of my favorites, if you've ever heard the name, okay, I'm going to mispronounce this, Nabil Qureshi. Nabil Qureshi is a former Muslim. He's passed away now. He's a young man. I believe he died of cancer just a few years ago. But Nabil Qureshi was one of the foremost apologists against the Muslim worldview and giving historical, reliable, biblical evidence for the truth of Jesus. And so he could walk you through things like the witnesses of the resurrection, the consistency of the reports, the validity of the New Testament, historical evidences surrounding Jesus' life and death and resurrection. All of that is very helpful, but the point is, Jesus is not just, I think this is the general assumption out there, Jesus is just a religious idea. But Jesus, our faith, is based on an actual historical event. Again, objective, right? It's not just something we make up. Josh?
One of the mysteries out there is that the idea of the Christ has been embodied in multiple people.
Yeah, that's an excellent point. And when you take that idea and pick it apart, again, here's some of the illogic to secular worldviews or mystical worldviews, is only one person fits the profile, the Old Testament profile, prophetic profile of Jesus of Nazareth, of Christ. Right? Not anybody can be Christ, because there's a very specific just profile of who that person was going to be and ended up being. Okay. And at that point, and there have been throughout history, right? There have been individuals who have arisen who've been proclaimed either specifically as Christ or have been worshipped or acknowledged as Christ. It's a pattern that happens over and over again in history. I believe it's an escalating pattern that will one day manifest in an ultimate antichrist. But you can see it in most every society. An individual arises that people say, oh, he's the Christ. Well, what's that?
It's all in Revelations.
Well, a lot of it is. Some of it is. Yeah, it's all in the scriptures. But yeah, that's the point. This profile is objective. It's not just subject to our own opinions, right? So so let's talk about knowledge, because this is probably one of the biggest, most debated ideas. Let's see how much time we have here. The timer. Where are we at as far as time? I don't want to run out. All right. Knowledge. Okay. Your foundation for your worldview stands or falls on how we know the truth, right? So if truth is objective, maybe we can acknowledge that, but then how do I gain access to it? If I can't gain access to it, then my worldview is left to my subjective opinion again, right? The Christian worldview claims to be based on knowledge, not intuition, not speculation, theory, debate, opinion. So I had a friend in Louisville who was a Christian from Nepal, and he was sharing the gospel with another Nepalese man who's a Hindu, and my friend asked the man, "Do you know where you're going when you die, where your soul will go?" And the man said, "Who can know such things? Who can know such things?" That's a very important question. Who can know where I'm going when I die? Well, the Bible claims that you can know certain things. So what are some examples of things that you can think of that the Bible says we can know? And I've given some examples here on your paper here. But what are some things that come to your mind that you can know, you can be assured of, not just have an opinion about? Okay, you can know you have faith in God. Okay, yeah. Okay, assurance of salvation, yeah. And in fact, so I have 1 John 5:13. We've written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. So one of the things that we can know as Christians that hardly any other worldview says is that you can have assurance objectively that you're going to heaven because of faith in Jesus. That's good. Others, any others that you can think of? Okay, yeah. Basic truth about creation. So the idea of knowledge is all through the Christian faith, isn't it? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction, Proverbs 1:7 says. Here's one that's so helpful for us in trials. Paul says, and he phrases it this way on purpose, Romans 8:28, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, to those who are called according to his purpose. We know that. Yet we know, Paul says in Galatians 2, that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. We can know that. So why do you think it's knowledge is important? Okay. Yeah, where you're going, it guides your life. Absolutely.
It's a foundation outside of ourselves.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah. It has practical spiritual implications. If that's not true, if you don't know the truth, the implication is you won't be set free. Now, all of that is wonderful. All of that has to do with the content. And I think one of the things that I want us to get at is how can we be assured that we've gotten to the content? Like, what's the process? So every worldview has a theory for how people can know the truth. Some worldviews say you can't. There is no truth; it's a made-up idea. Agnosticism. If you ever talk to an agnostic, there are quite a few of them these days, agnostics would say, well, truth might be out there, but it is unknowable. I can't get to it. I don't know. I can't know if there's a God or not, so I'm just going to claim ignorance. Right? It's beyond human understanding. Eastern worldviews would say the truth is relative. It's not rational because it's always changing. So to say you can actually know it is actually to deny it. Right? How would a Christian from a biblical worldview say that we can know the truth? How does it come to us? How do we get access to it? Is it through science? Is it through study, intellect? Okay, the Holy Spirit reveals it to us, right? So the Christian worldview claims that human beings can know truth because God makes it known and it is accessible to them. That's the assumption, another assumption of the Christian worldview. Truth is not just discovered by human beings. It's not just discerned by our minds. It has to be revealed by the Holy Spirit of God. And that's a big difference. Can you think of some natural truths revealed to human beings by God? Some natural truths about God and his world. Absolutely, yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay, so we can know God from the things that have been made. And sinful man suppresses that truth, but it's all around. Okay, good. Any others? Okay, morality. We know, again, objective. It's not just made up because God reveals it to every human being. Right? Yes, absolutely, Aiden. So, not just spiritual truths in the Bible, this is something that we ought to understand. Water consisting of H2O is a truth that God revealed to humanity. Even though it was revealed through the scientific process, nonetheless, if God had not given that to us, if it wasn't revealed, we would not know that. And in fact, any scientific truth that we gain access to is a gift from God. So we don't, that's a really important aspect of the Christian worldview. We do not want to assume that there's a division between, you know, religious ideas over here on the one hand and scientific ideas on the other. All the set of truth that we can know as human beings has been given to us by God, whether it's, you know, y equals mx plus b, graphing a line on a plane, or Jesus died for your sins and you are justified by faith. Both of those truths are revealed by God. Now, I think we have just enough time to talk about authority. Authority is another really important element of the Christian worldview, and I just want to commend this book to you. This is one of the most helpful little books I've ever read on this subject. This is by Martin Lloyd-Jones. I read this in college. It's called Authority of Jesus Christ, the Scriptures, and the Holy Spirit. I really encourage you to read this if you get a chance. But what is authority? Let's just define that. It can include law. I think it's bigger than just the idea of law. When you think of authorities, what do authorities do? Any authority you appeal to is someone or something that has a right to settle the matter. So the law is one authority that can settle the matter. We have a dispute. We go to court. The judge says, here's what the law says. You owe him $500, bangs the gavel, and the law has spoken. Settles the matter, right? Are some authorities, what are some authorities people appeal to besides the law? Okay, Scripture is one. Courts, legal authorities. Okay, I am my authority, can be. What about parents in the home? Hopefully, dads, moms, you have a right to settle the matter. You exercise that. Are all authorities equal? No. So if I'm going in for surgery and I'm talking with a surgeon and a butcher, the authority that I probably should go with on surgery is the surgeon, right? Okay, so on the meaning of life, what is the meaning of life? We've talked about meaning and purpose, right? Do I want to go to a highly skilled, intelligent, trained expert on a human level, or do I want to go to the creator of the universe? The creator is the authority. So, and because of that, the creator has revealed through knowledge, some basic truths about the Christian worldview. We've talked about several of them. Truth is objective, right? Truth, where does truth come from? Truth comes from God's nature, his person, and his works, right? I wish we're actually out of time now. We may have to pick this up at a later time, but let me just summarize it this way. This, the, the basic assumption of a Christian worldview, according to knowledge, authority, and truth, is that knowledge of the truth is possible as it is revealed by God through Jesus Christ in the Scriptures. And so if you get a chance, we didn't look at these. I actually have written some of these down, but you could look at John chapter 1, John chapter 8, basically the Gospel of John, right? If you want a great resource to take somebody who's not a Christian through to begin to shape their worldview, the book of John is excellent. It's hard to surpass. Any other thoughts about knowledge and truth and authority as we close this morning? Oh, no, what did I say? I may have to get back to you on that. Nature, person, and works. Yeah. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your truth. Lord, you didn't leave us in the dark. Not only have you revealed your character and your attributes to us in your creation, but Father, in these last days, you have spoken to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that we as a church and we as Christians would build what is truly a Christian worldview and to declare and confess with our lips and our lives that Jesus is Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.